Brother Virgil has established this morning. We trust that the truth is dear to us. If the scripture says that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, then it tells me that ignorance is a device of Satan to keep you in bondage. If the truth makes you free, then ignorance puts you in bondage. And whenever I speak of ignorance, we trust that we know we're not speaking negatively of those that are incapable of grasping the truth in regards to the way that someone would hear me use that term today and say, you're speaking against the mentally incapable. That's not what I'm saying. I'm using it in the biblical terms, the unlearned and the ignorant. And I tell you, that's what God has given us the institution of the church to do, is to teach us so that we may be free and delivered from the bondage that we can be find ourselves in. We are thankful for these comments this morning. You know, when somebody preaches before you, you always wonder whether or not there's some things that's on your mind and whether or not to keep on along the subject that he's already introduced, or to go to what you thought you were going to speak on. And there's a lot of things that can be said about truth. But I'm going to stick with what was on my mind and what's on it now. And I want to draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want to read some things here from this chapter. The word of the Lord says in 1 Kings chapter 10, if I start reading with verse 1, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity hath exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." I'm certain that if we've read through these verses of Scripture before, not only these, but in the chapters leading up to this, in regards to this house that Solomon had built, that if we're careful to observe the detail of what took place in the building of this house and in the early days of the reign of Solomon, I doubt that there's any of us that would not marvel at what took place. That God would bless this son of David, who, whenever the Lord visited him in a dream, and he told him and he said, "Whatever you ask of me, that it'll be yours. I'll give you whatever you ask me to give you." I venture to tell you, think about the Lord asking you that right now. Think about all the things that you wish were just off of your plate. I don't know about you, but there's things on my plate that I wish I could just move off. I was off of work all week last week, and our phones don't work good down there, but I told my office, I said, I'll have access to email. If you need me, email me. That did not mean that every time that they want to tell me something, that they should have emailed me. And it's like, I dread tomorrow so much because my plate is full already. I told Allison, I said, don't expect me to help haul the kids this week. Not going to get it. I can't do it this week. My plate is full. And to think of the things that bear our load upon us. And yet, here this man could have asked anything and God would have removed it from him. God would have done it for him. But Solomon's burden was not just about him. Solomon asked for wisdom because he said, How shall I go out? How shall I come in and go out among this great people that you blessed me to be the king of? How can I go in and out among them unless you give me wisdom? And all that request pleased God. To be able to have the wisdom of the Almighty. And I tell you, the Lord fulfilled in His promise to David. He blessed this son of David to be able to build the house of God so that the ark of the Lord would not dwell in a temporary dwelling place in the tabernacle in the wilderness, but he would have his own dwelling place, something that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he's not to dwell in the tents in the wilderness. He's going to have a house to dwell in. Solomon built a house of the leader of the Cedars of Lebanon. Oh, what a beautiful, marvelous place this had to be that was erected by the instructions of the Lord. The scripture said that whenever they met it the first time, that the Spirit of the Lord filled the house to the point where they couldn't even enter in. Oh, what a place to be able to see. Whenever you read that, you cannot marvel at it. Praise God for His blessings upon His people. I rejoice with them. Don't you rejoice when you hear the Lord's blessings upon His people? Because I want to tell you what I see in it is I don't see folks that deserve it. I see that God, in spite of the fact of who we are, still blesses us to be in His presence and still fills His house with His Spirit so that we can feel His presence and rejoice in His truth. And even in the midst of that experience of His house, the Scripture says that He blessed the people following that. He gave them instruction, Solomon did. The fame thereof was heard all around the world to the point where this scripture says, this Queen of Sheba, Jesus calls her the Queen of the South. I don't know where Sheba is, do you? Somebody gave you a map. I was thinking when Brother Virgil read about Jesus leaving Judea and going down to Galilee but passing through Samaria, it seemed like I'd looked at a map before and shown how that was kind of out of the way. And I think I'm still right about that, that he went out of the way to go through Samaria, but I couldn't find it in my map. But I've never even seen a map that shows me where Sheba is. But I believe that this event took place not only because it's contained in God's Word, but Jesus mentioned this event in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12. Whenever those that He was preaching to asked, He said, give us a sign that we shall believe thee. Woo! Forget about everything He had already done. Give us another and another and another. Like what the preacher said one time, that the Scripture says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If you ever show someone the truth in two verses, you can show them in 20. And if they don't believe it in two, they ain't going to believe it in 20. And I want to tell you, these Jews, they weren't going to believe in what Jesus did because their heart had been hardened against this little son of a carpenter. Instead of coming forth in the town riding upon a white horse, He came riding upon the colt and the foal of an ass. It was not in the image that they thought Jesus was going to come in. But I want to tell you, our Lord was the friend of the common man. And that's the ones that He was seeking to approach and seeking to preach to. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But He told them whenever they said to give Him a sign. He spake unto them and said that the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment against this generation. For she came from the ends, from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She said, I want to go and I want to take to this great man that I've heard about. I want to take something to him. I want to see if these things be true. I want to prove him with hard questions. I want to see if he's as wise as they say he is. I want to see if God's blessings are upon him. Like all these things that I hear, I want to see if these things be true. And Jesus said the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment against this generation. Because she came forth to see the wisdom of Solomon. And I want to tell you what, if you don't remember anything else I say today, you remember what Jesus said in the last few words of that verse. Because he said, there be greater than Solomon this here. There's one that's greater than Solomon this here. He said the queen of the south came up to see Solomon. She came up to see the wisdom of Solomon. And he said, here you are questioning me. And there's one that's greater than Solomon this here. And whenever we come to the house of the living God, I haven't come here to tell you about Solomon this morning. I haven't come here to see these things that the queen of Sheba saw and to speak unto you about what they meant to Solomon. I want to see, whenever you read these verses, I want you to see Jesus in them. There's one greater than Solomon that's here. He said in the previous verse that there's one greater than Jonas that's here. I want to tell you, Jonas preached unto those ones in Nineveh and they repented at the preaching of Jonas. They turned from the wickedness that they were walking in. But I want to tell you, there's a greater preacher than the preacher Jonas. The preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ preached and they didn't turn, even though those wicked ones of Nineveh had turned upon the preaching of Jonas. There's never been one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than all. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Jonas. He's greater than Methuselah. Even though Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, there's been one that's lived longer than him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than Samson. Even though Samson is the strongest one in Scripture, Jesus is stronger than any being. He's better than Samson. There's greater one than Samson. There's greater than Solomon. There's greater than Jonas. There's greater than Methuselah. He's the greatest that's ever been around. And whenever you see these things that the Queen of Sheba saw, do you not see the Lord in them?
Amen.
Says she saw the wisdom of Solomon. Oh, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. When you think about God's wisdom, Scripture tells us that Solomon was the human writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Songs of Solomon. The whole book of Proverbs is dedicated, I believe, to the wisdom. That the young man would have wisdom, discretion. I believe Solomon was a wise man. I believe he wrote those books later in his life. I do, after some of the experiences that he learned the hard way. You know, the Scripture tells us at the conclusion of telling us all that Solomon had going for him, then it concludes that Solomon loved many strange women. But Solomon loved many strange women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And a lot of those were from the tribes around him that the Lord had given a specific instruction not to marry in. And he loved those women. And the Scripture tells us that due to his love for those women and for them having an affinity for him, that the children of Israel began to worship those gods of those women whom he loved. He wrote a whole book by the inspiration of God.
Yeah.
By the inspiration of God, he wrote. You and I read those wise words today that Solomon wrote. And I believe that even though we're some, if my number's right, don't hold me to it, some 3,000 years since the days of, or 2,800 years since the days that Solomon penned those books, is you can still read those books and still have what you need to live in this world 2,800 years after the Lord inspired it to be written. Whenever we see here in verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, she saw Solomon's wisdom. And I believe Solomon was a wise man, but I believe void of God. He didn't have any wisdom. And I believe whenever we read the words of Solomon, you read the words of God, all the wisdom of God. Who can write a book that far, that long ago, and it still give you instruction today? You know, you think of a coach that comes up with a game plan before they go forth into a competition. And they just have the game plan prepared for just a few days before the competition takes place. And a lot of times whenever they get in the midst of the competition, when they get in the midst of the ball game, even though they may have the best coach in the world, they may have the most equipped man who's got the best equipment, who can look at all the film, who can go back and review everything he needs. He's got a staff of 50 trailing at his heels that just want to get into that room somehow and review it. And they put all this data together. And then they go forth into battle and they see that everything that they've tried to prepare for has gone kaflunk. And yet they were preparing for it 3 days in advance. You know, those of us who enjoyed playing football and enjoyed playing sports. I, I suppose I'm not the only one that can remember the last time I played a football game. I remember that game like it was yesterday. And I remember we prepared all week long for a certain thing that we were going to face. We were going to go forth and we were going to face one of the quickest option quarterbacks that the state of Georgia had during the time. And all week long there we prepared for it over and over and over again that we would, whenever we saw it, here we go. But when they got down there, they had this young kid that was about 6'3", and they put him at quarterback, put that little quick option quarterback out there at wide receiver. And all it took was just a little shift like that, and they wore us out. To the point when 42-14, and they were looking up at the clock, and you were just begging for it just to tick off so that the beating would stop. Just call it off. Just knee. Take a knee. Call it off. We don't want to have to chase him up and down the field anymore. We couldn't catch him for anything. We weren't prepared for it. But I want to tell you about the wisdom of the Almighty God. Oh, that the wisdom of Solomon, whenever she saw the wisdom of Solomon, what I see is the wisdom of God. And whenever we see the wisdom of the Almighty Lord, and whenever we see that the wisdom of His Word, that He's equipped us and He's prepared us for the battle through His Word. I tell you, the Scripture calls the Word of Truth the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of...
Amen.
Error, which is the word of truth, is what the Scripture says. It says that this is the sword of the Spirit. And oh, whenever we see the wisdom of Solomon, that we would be like the Queen of Sheba. And she said, I may have come with all my hard questions. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to it, it doesn't mean that I have every answer. You know, some people believe that just because a man can't answer all the questions, that somehow God doesn't have the answer to all the questions. I may not have them all. And I'd be a little bit weary if any man ever stood where I'm standing and said, I've got the answers to any question you've got. Would that make you feel any warmer this morning if I stood up here and I said, I can answer anything that you've got about this Bible? I have a feeling y'all might get a little weary of me if I said that. I wouldn't say it because I don't. But I want to tell you, there's not one thing that you need to know that you cannot find in God's Word. Every single bit of it is there. Everything that you need to equip yourself for this work, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Everything to mature you, to perfect you, to prepare you is in His Word. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's the one greater than Solomon is here. Oh, Solomon's the type. And some people say, don't preach too many types and shadows. I'm not preaching Solomon this morning. I'm preaching Jesus. By looking at the things that the Queen of Sheba saw in Solomon. She saw the house he built. Verse 4 says he saw all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built. Must have been something, a sight to behold. To see and read of the materials that were utilized to build it. It had to impress the eye. Had to. The craftsmanship that was put into it and the detail. I'm going to tell you what, they'd have fired me on the first week of the job if I'd have been the carpenter on that building. I know I couldn't have done the finishing work on it. I can tell you, I could have hauled the bricks for them. I could have hauled the wood up there and let somebody take it from there. I trust that I got enough up in me to do the grunt work. But I'm going to tell you, to do the finishing work of the beauty of that house, I'm going to tell you, it took some detail. But the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has a house. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, but Christ is a son over His own house, is what He says. And I want to tell you, that house is the institution of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's house. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Yes. It's where God dwells. It's where He lives. It's where He meets together with the people of God among the baptized believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the friends of her. Whenever they come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the house of God. And in a man's house, that man has authority over that house. And Christ has a son over His own house who says, whose house are we? If. That's a key verse there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. That's a key word in that verse. But Christ has a son over His own house. Whose house are we if? In other words, there's something that's required in order to be a part of that house. Whenever it comes to our home in heaven, whenever it comes to that place that the Scripture tells us is undefiled and that fadeth not away,
and that it's reserved in heaven for you. There's no if about that house. That is a mansion in glory that the Lord has prepared for each and every one of them who He shed His blood for. Each and every one of them that He died for will be in that home in heaven. Each and every one of us have a mansion on the hillside. That's fun to preach down here in South Georgia when you're down there in the flat country. when you preach about the mountain of the house of the Lord, should be established in the top of the mountains. And I tell them, that's the reason why y'all need to come up and visit us in North Georgia for our annual meetings, is because there ain't nothing down here but flatness and gnats and sand. Man, get up in the hill country and get on the mountainside where the Lord says that His house is. And y'all know I can say that with a smile to those folks down there in that flat country. We brought a few. Now, you know, I don't know if you all saw the articles that came out a few months ago, but they said gnats have returned to North Georgia. Oh, yeah. Some of y'all is already packing your bags already in your mind, aren't you? Saying, man, we came up here to get away from it. It's called Brother Stuart Proctor brought them up here with him from down here in Midland, Georgia. He brought some gnats up here with him. But now they said our environment up here had improved to the point where some of the native species have returned. Some of our rivers have gotten cleaner. But when the hot weather returns, when it gets too hot for them in the summer, they're still going to stay down there. But some in the spring, that's the reason why you've seen some. Some of the efforts of our environmental cleaning. We've cleaned them up to the point where now we've got some up here. Where I'd rather have the dirty rivers than the gnats, wouldn't you? But nevertheless, he says that this is the mountain of the house of the Lord. It's the Lord's house. It's the pillar and ground of truth. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and continue in the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? He says we can be His house, but there's some things that are required. You got to hold fast in order to be the house of God. You see, there's some people that say, well, we got to be the house of God if we'll just lay down and let anything and everything take us over. No, no. If you want to be the house of God, you better hold fast to what the Lord has given you. You better stand for what's right. You better continue in the truths. You better live right. You better require one another to live right. You better love one another enough to encourage that type of life. It says if we hold fast, if we hold fast and continue in the rejoicing of the hope, isn't that something? There's some requirements in order to be called the house of God. She marveled at the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built. I still marvel at the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even in the midst of this world and any and everything that could be offered to the child of God, yet there's still a handful that desire to come to the house of the living God and rejoice in the hope of God and continue in the rejoicing of that hope firm unto the end. I tell you, I want to rejoice in the hope of God all the days of my life. I want to continue to experience that salvation that comes in the hope of God. And that is that we have an earnest expectation that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we're going home to be with Him one day. I want to rejoice in that truth all the days of my life. I want to teach my children to rejoice in that truth and to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord so that they may be able to enjoy those things all the days of their life. And so that the church may be found where I belong now whenever the Lord returns from glory. Church will be here in this world somewhere, but He's never given a promise that it'll be where you belong now. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't hold fast some things, it won't be there. It won't be there. You read epistles of the Apostle Paul to places. I've never been to Rome. And unless the Lord puts a strong unction on this old boy's back, I'll never see Rome in my day. I'll never see Corinth. I'll never visit the cities of the churches of Galatia. I'll never see the place called Ephesus. A lot of these in modern day Turkey. I tell you what, everything I see about Turkey on the news is somewhere I wouldn't want to go there. I guess if I was made to go for the purposes that our armed forces go today and they required me to go, I'd go. But it doesn't seem like any place where you'd voluntarily want to be. But I can say with all confidence that even though there was a time when there was a church there, Brother Virgil, it's not there anymore. I saw a picture that was emailed me the other day of one of the first Baptist churches in America. Still there. Building's still there. Congregation still meets. It was emailed to me because on the sign said, "We welcome all LGBTQ individuals that would like to come here." And I said, "Oh, how far? Oh, how far?"
Yeah.
You believe that they bear the title church just because they got it on their sign. I don't believe it. I wouldn't raise my youngins in the midst of someone saying they're welcome. Somebody the other day was saying, well, shouldn't they feel welcome? Yeah, but they can get awful uncomfortable hearing me preach. I'm going to tell you that. Yeah. They're either going to turn from what they're doing, or either they're going to get awful uncomfortable hearing me preach against the things that they're living in. Yeah. They're either going to want to go out, or they're going to want to change the way they're living.
Amen.
Somebody told me one time, they said, well, you know, what do you think about someone going to preach for another order? I said, go preach. I said, but if you preach conversion from where they are, they either going to convert or they ain't going to have you back anymore. I said, that's going to be... Now, if you're just going over there holding their hand where they are, you're not doing them any good. But if you go and you tell them what the truth is, they'll either embrace it and say, I love those things like the Queen of Sheba did. She observed and said, look at the wisdom of Solomon. Look at the house that he's built. I still marvel at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvel at it. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. I tell you, I still believe there's little pilgrims in this world that are fed up with what this world has to offer them, who rejoice that there's an institution that still abides in the ways of God. It still says that the Lord has a proper order, that the Lord has the truth, and He still has a people that desire to walk in it in this world. I'm like the Queen of Sheba, and I want to tell you, one greater than Solomon's here. It ain't Solomon who built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They are marvel at it. She marveled not only at His wisdom in the house. She marveled at the meat of His table. This is for us carnivores in the congregation. The meat of His table. I enjoy vegetables as much as the next guy does, but I'm glad that verse says meat, not vegetables, aren't you? I'm glad there was some meat on that table. And you can go a few chapters previous to this when it's listing about the riches of Solomon. You can see about the number of certain number of oxen, certain number of this type of meat, and certain number of this type of meat that was part of his daily provision. Solomon had to be a fat rascal, didn't he? If that was part of his daily provision, he had to be a big guy. But that's talking about what he partook of and what those who were blessed to be his inner circle were blessed to be able to enjoy the meat of his table. A few verses down from where Brother Virgil was in John chapter 4 this morning. The scripture says whenever his disciples offered him meat, he said, He told them what his meat was. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
And I want to tell you that's the same will that you and I believe to be by the which will we are sanctified. That's the same will that is the will of the Father that kept our Savior clung to the tree of the cross. That's the same will that He gave in the covenant before the foundation of the world. And that is that Jesus Christ would be offered on behalf of every single one of His children. And He said, my meat is you know not what. I tell you, my meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I still, even above and beyond all the livestock and the animals that are listed in 1 Kings in the first 9 chapters that Solomon had, I still marvel more at the meat of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the work that He did. I want to tell you, when it comes to our home and glory, it's not about our work, it's about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, He did a work. Our home in heaven is based upon works, but it's not ours. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the work of our Lord. The perfection of our Lord. The holy life that He lived. And the things that He did and the things that He accomplished and keeping the law to a jot and to a tittle. He never offended one point of it. He did everything in accordance to what the Father's will was. He met it all the way. He did what you and I couldn't do. He kept it. I want to tell you, He never faltered at a bit of it. At the meat of His table. At the attendance. Excuse me, the next one is sitting of His servants and the attendance of His ministers. The sitting of His servants. The dwelling of His servants. You go and you look at how sitting is used in the Old Testament. It's also used to speak of a dwelling. The dwelling at the life of His servants. See, the life of the servants of Solomon was they didn't live a lot. And even you go and you look at the ones who followed and loved David. I know that there's supposed to be a reverential fear of the king because he's the one in authority. And I'd be wrong if I were to encourage you this morning of ever rebuking the authority of the principalities and powers, as Scripture says that those who are in authority over us are. But you know, there's a difference between serving one solely out of fear versus serving him out of the love that you have for that one that's in authority. You're supposed to serve for both. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But whenever you feel like you've just got someone over you and around you, and that every single thing that you may do wrong, he's going to correct you on and so forth, and you just serve him out of that fear versus just saying, I love you, Lord. And just because of the things that you've done, the sitting of his servants, and that is the dwelling and the life of them, they live the life that they live because they love God. Those sitting, those servants of Solomon lived for him because they loved him. Those men that followed David out of the city when he left barefoot because of his son Absalom, and he had to flee the city of the living God, and he had to go forth into the wilderness. Those ones who followed them out of there, they spake of his love, their love for that man. Is that the way you feel about the Lord today? You say, I want the sitting of his servants. My life wants to be centered around the Lord because I love the Lord. A lot of people say that if I believe that I was going to heaven no matter what kind of life I lived, I'd live any old way. Well, I want to tell you, you've got the wrong motivation. I want to live a life pleasing unto the God of glory because of what he's done for me. I want to serve him because of what he's done for me. I want to serve him because I love him, and I want him to be pleased with me. I want him to look down upon me with favor. I want him to bless me. I want him to rejoice in the things that he sees me do because of his love for me, the attendance of his ministers. Oh, there's a lot more that could be said on each one of these things, the attendance of them. That means that they're all there, and they say, here, whenever he calls the roll. Is that what that's speaking of, attendance? You remember the attendance being taken in your grammar school class? Everybody, whenever we do it, we do attendance, and when we get in the van. We left the restaurant in Macon last night. We was in such a hurry whenever we got in there. We was headed down the road, and I asked, I said, is everybody in here? Is everybody in here? I forgot to do roll call. Call them by the one. Here, two, here. All the way down. Nichols says here on every one of them. He ain't learned yet to wait till five. He just says here whenever one, here, here, you know. Roll call. The attendance of the ministers. The attendance here is not just speaking of the presence of the ministers. It's speaking of the obedience of the ministers. And that they see who it is that gives them their orders. See, what we don't need is more folks who say that they can do it their own way, as opposed to listening to the ways of God. I tell you, the authority of God and the highest ecclesiastical authority of God in this world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local body. And that's by the word of God. He said, whatsoever things thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever things thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he's speaking there of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how do you know? Because you go from Matthew 16 and you see where that's spoken the first time. You go over to Matthew 18 in regards to those who have had a conflict one with another, and they go and they communicate that conflict and they can't solve it. They take two or three more and they can't solve it. Then they let the church hear it. And then the scripture says that if they will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But I tell you, any church, our desire should be that our will is God's will, that our judgment is God's judgment. And not that we would want to supersede God, but what we would want to do is what God would have us to do. The attendance of it. Whenever someone believes that they are above that, they're in a bad place. They're in a bad place. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, Queen of Sheba saw in Solomon the sitting of those servants, the attendance of the ministers, saw his, and I, you know, his apparel and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. You know, apparel speaks of our conversation, of the things that we're adorned with. When someone sees you, what do they see? When someone observes your life, what is your apparel? And say, well, my apparel today is white shirt and tie. I'm like Brother Bruce about a tie. I can take it or leave it, Brother Bruce. I'm getting about where you are about a tie. But no, I ain't ready to go business casual yet. But I tell you what, that thing will aggravate the dickens out of you on a hot summer day. I can tell you that. But our apparel is what we adorn ourselves in. It's the reason why the scripture speaks in regards to what we're supposed to adorn ourselves in, that whenever someone observes us, that they wouldn't see certain things. That they would see some things whenever they see us. What is our apparel? What is their lifestyle? What are they about? Are they about the things of this world? Or are they about the spiritual things of the kingdom of God? That's what our apparel is. Whenever the Queen of Sheba saw the apparel of the servants of Solomon, what they saw was something that impressed her. Her cupbearers, his cupbearers, which are the ones who brought of the fruit of the Spirit back to the king. You see, our good works here in this world, they're not done so that we can just partake of the fruit, but it's so that we can take the fruit of the things that we've done back to the one who originally gave the seed. You see, there's not a fruit that's born in this world that doesn't have to give credit back to the seed, the originator of where the fruit came from. Do we understand that? There's never been a fruit tree without the origins of a seed. And whenever we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, there had to be a seed there first. And the originator of the seed is God Almighty. And any fruit that comes off of that tree, you got to give credit to the seed that was planted. And that credit belongs to God. And the ascent that He went up into the house of the Lord. I tell you, Jesus ascended, did He not? Scripture tells us that He being the brightness of His glory and upholding all things by the word of His power, the express image of His person, that when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How did He sit down on the right hand of the Majesty on high? He that ascended, first descended. That's God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. And the Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1, whenever those who witnessed His ascent up into glory, they spake and said, Why gaze ye up? The same one that went up into heaven, He shall so return again in like manner. He'll come down again the same way He went up. The way that Solomon ascended into the house of the Lord. It was something to behold, that here this king was going forth into the house of the Lord. They observed and said, look how He goes forth. Well, I want to tell you, our Lord went forth and He was accepted into glory because He was perfect. And I want to tell you, that's the only way that we'll ever be accepted into glory is if we have the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be unto the Lord that our hope is that He has given us Himself and that we'll be judged in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I tell you, there's one greater than Solomon. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you see these things, do you see them? You see them in Jesus. You see Him in His kingdom. You know, this house that Solomon built, it couldn't be any clearer that it's speaking in regards to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever He gave the promise to David that his son will build a house, He says it shall continue forever. I want to tell you, that house over there that Solomon built, you go find it now. If you think it's continued forever. That was prophecy about the church and about the house that the one from the seed of David, that he would build. And I tell you, Christ built it. It's His church. And by the promises of the Almighty, it'll always be here. And I tell you, it'll ascend when the Lord descends. It'll go up to glory with Him. And I tell you, these things that the Queen of Sheba saw, I have the same reaction that she does. You know, she came. I think you could say she came high-spirited. How about that? She said, I want to prove Him with the hard questions. She came thinking that she had it all. You know, in some conversations with those not yet converted to the ways of the Lord, they think they have all the answers until you begin to visit God's Word and to show them that maybe they don't have what they thought they had. We were talking yesterday and reminiscing about some things, and I won't tell you who it was that the conversation was with, but they said that somebody came in there and told them that some of the things, you know, they, first of all, this one who was not in the truth started speaking about some things that they believed that people needed to be doing. You know, this day and time, and I say this, we've all got children, and you need to know sort of what's going on here and there. They have places these days that around Halloween,
where these folks will put up a tent in the back of a churchyard, and you take your youngins over around Halloween and you take them through this walking haunted house that's called a judgment house. And they take them through the life of somebody, and they see this life, and they see all of a sudden that their life ends tragically. And they go forth and they see that because that person didn't do what he should do, had not yet performed some work, the person's burning in hell. And they'll take you around the next corner and show you where he would have gone if he just would have done what he should have done.
Yeah.
If he just would have done something, if he'd have just done that work, he'd have been saved. Aren't you thankful to believe the truth this morning? And that is that the only work that had to be done has been done.
Amen.
That our warfare is accomplished.
Amen.
That our iniquity is pardoned, is what the prophet Isaiah said. For ye have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins.
Amen.
He did the work. But that person who knew better spoke up and said, where is that in the Bible? They said, I know it's there. Boy, they got it out here, didn't they? It wasn't there. It wasn't where they thought it was. They turned small. It wasn't there where they thought it was. They finally reconciled to the fact that it ain't there.
Yeah.
It ain't there.
Amen.
I tell you, come with those hard questions, if you will. And I tell you, Jesus will humble you every time, just like it did the Queen of Sheba. And that is that the Scripture says there was no more spirit in her. She came full circle, if you will, to the point where she observed the joy of the servants and joy of the ministers. There's no more joyous people in the world than the old Baptists. And people say, well, I don't know. You know, I've seen some. Yeah, I have too. But I won't tell you. They're the finest people on earth, if you ask me. They rejoice in the truth. They're particular, and thank God for it. When I say particular, I know that the Bible uses that word in context of meaning certain. It's a certain people. But I mean they're particular in regards to what we do. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But they rejoice. They're content. They're not out here trying to come up with one thing or another to meet this need or that. They'll say, we'll keep doing what the Lord gave us and we'll do it till He returns. Praise be unto the Lord for them. Praise be unto the Lord for the greater than Solomon. Praise be unto the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us not to be as those who came to Jesus and said, give us a sign. If you've seen some things, why are you asking the Lord to give you another sign? If you've seen some things, why not rejoice in the fact that you've observed that the Lord has already given you the signs?
Amen.
He's already manifested who He is. He's already manifested what's right and what's wrong. What else do you need? You know, you could be like some of those who had to receive some things firsthand instead of just receiving it by the word of the Lord. You could have to receive it by the chastening of God. Somebody told me one time, and I believe it to be true, and I say this in closing, that you ever heard the terminology that the best way to learn something is by experience? I've used that. I've said that. But I've learned that there's probably a better way to state that. And that is that the best way to learn something is just to say God said it. That's the best way. It may be the most effective way is to have to experience some things. It may be more effective, but the best way is just to say, God has given us this. He said it. I may not have experienced this yet, but He said it, and it is true because He said it. That's the best way. May the Lord bless us and rejoice in these things that the Chief of Saul there that day, and also in the truth that Brother Vernon said. If you have some song to sing,